book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and Jonah, of course, one of my favorite books in the Bible, and one of everyone's favorite book, every child's favorite book. Why is it a child's favorite? Why do children like to hear the story of Jonah? The whale. Yeah, the story of the whale, the guy that got swallowed by the whale and then vomited back up onto dry land. I mean, every kid loves it in Sunday school, can't wait to hear the story of Jonah. But is Jonah just for kids? Is it just a great story to tell kids, or do we have, as adults, do we have something to learn from the book of Jonah? Yeah, absolutely. We've got so much to learn about Jonah and his problem. As a preacher. And if we were to look at the book of Jonah, the first two chapters, if you were to look at them, we could look at chapter 1 as being God's call to Jonah. We could look at chapter 2 as being Jonah's call to God. We could look at chapter 1 as being God's plan for Jonah. And chapter 2, we could say it's Jonah's prayer to God. Chapter 1, we could say, is Jonah's rebellion. Chapter 2 is Jonah's repentance. So again, in these two verses, that we're going to look at today, we find a little bit of contrast between the two. And we're going to be, again, looking at the entire book. We'll look next week as we look at the last two chapters in the book. Jonah, it's a strange book in many different regards, in many different ways. It's a different, strange book. Jonah was a prophet, but there's no prophecy in the book. Jonah doesn't, unlike all the other prophets, Jonah doesn't mention anything about future events, doesn't talk about the millennial kingdom, doesn't talk about the coming of the Messiah, as the other prophets do. He's silent when it came to future events. And so again, the prophet with no prophecy. Again, there's only one sentence in the entire book in which he preached. And it consists of 8 words. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, could you just borrow something from him? I preach a little shorter this morning. I lost an hour's sleep last night, and I'd like to have an extra long nap this afternoon. Should we have a vote on that? No, we're not having a vote on it. We'll get our nap this afternoon. Don't worry. So eight words in the English language. The original Hebrew had 5 words. He preached an 8-word message. So the prophet with no prophecy, the preacher with only 8 words. He was also a missionary, but he didn't want to go to the mission field. He didn't want to go. He just refused to go to the mission field. And we'll see that he saw a great revival, but he wasn't very happy about that. He wasn't happy about the revival. What preacher wouldn't be happy if 1,000 people got saved at his preaching? Amen. What pastor wouldn't be happy if he saw some people making decisions at the altar? Yet this preacher goes and preaches 8 words to a city of 60,000 people, and they all get right with God, and he's unhappy about it. And so very, very, very interesting when we start looking at all these different aspects of this book. And this morning we're going to look at who the man is, where he lived, and how truly real he really was. Jonah's name means dove. He was of Amittai. And he is mentioned in 2 New Testament books. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, keep your places in Jonah there. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. And I'll get somebody to read that when we found it. Okay, so again here, this helps us determine his approximate date, tribe, and town. And so again, Jonah, the Bible says, came from Gath-Hepher, a tribal land of Zebulun, between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. He prophesied, according to that, in the days of Jeroboam the second, which put him around somewhere between 790 B.C. and 750 B.C. So we could probably properly place him around 775 B.C. And quite a long time ago when he prophesied. This period was known as the Golden Age of the Northern Kingdom. Jonah is mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. 16 verse 14, and also Luke chapter 11 verses 29 to 32. And this testimony of Jesus tells us that Jonah is real, and also, as we see so often in the Old Testament, he is a type of Christ. Not in that Christ ran away from his preaching, didn't want to see revival, but in that he was, as Jonah was in the heart, or in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So again, we see the typology there, the picture that was given, and people say, well, you know, I don't believe Jonah was real. I think it was just, you know, metaphor. It was just an example. Well, Jesus thought he was real. Amen? Jesus believed he was real. And I you know how to make friends so easily. And I always ask people, are you calling Jesus a liar? Because if Jonah wasn't real, then Jesus was a liar. And people say, well, how can a guy live in a whale's belly for three days and three nights? So I don't know. I'll ask him when I get there. But we'll look at some actual historical. There are several, I think at least three that I've seen, documented cases where people have they've survived days in a fish's belly. And again, with God's intervention, I don't believe it's impossible. With God's intervention, God can do miraculous things. He does miraculous things today. People survive all kinds of crazy situations today without intervening the intervention of God. And I want to mention this as well. I do know a lot of people. I've heard some people say that, you know, Jonah did actually die in the fish's belly and came back to life when he was vomited up. But I don't see that. I don't believe that. I believe he was alive and he survived for 3 days. And again, when he prophesied, Amos and Hosea were his contemporaries, and that means basically they were ministering at the same time. So they were around when Jonah was around. Can I get somebody to read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 there, please? Okay, so the Bible there says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. How did the word of the Lord come to him? Was it an email, text? What do you think? How did the word of the Lord come to Jonah? Well, back in the Old Testament, did God speak directly to people? Yeah. And there's possibilities. The word of the Lord may have came by a dream. God used dreams in the Old Testament. God spoke directly. Sometimes he sent an angel. Sometimes he came in person. in the form of an angel. How does God speak to us today? How do we know what the Word of the Lord is today? The Word of God, the Bible. Do we have visions today? Well, besides, you know, some of the visions we may have of, you know, whatever it may be, but do, you know, dreams and God directly speaking to us, does that happen today? No, it doesn't. God doesn't give us extra biblical prophecy today like he did back in the Old Testament. We find that in Hebrews chapter 1 there. The Bible says that in diverse manners, in various ways, in sundry times, in the old times, God spake through the prophets, in again, various ways, dreams, audibly. But it goes on to say there that, but today, he speaks to us through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God. And so all that we need to know about God is contained in this book. And how should that affect our attitude towards the Word of God? How should that affect our attitude towards it? Yeah, more eager to read it, more desirous to be in its pages, because again, this is a supernatural book. I'm not going to get into it this morning. But there are so many absolute and unbelievable proofs that the Bible is inspired by God that no other book in the world can even come close to matching, let alone simply the prophecies alone are enough to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the inspired written Word of God. But again, so many infallible proofs that this book is supernatural. It is given to us by God. It'll help us to be in it. And what else should it help us to do? Thy word have I what? Hid in my heart. Memorize it. Do you memorize Scripture? And memorization of Scripture is so important today. We need to memorize the Bible. We need to have it in our heart. Why? So that we will not sin against God. And I want you to notice there, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So again, God's call to Jonah was, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Jonah received a threefold command. There were three commands here. What was the first command? Arise. What was the second command? Go. And what was the third command? Preach. Right? Cry against the city. Preach. Go there to preach. Has anyone ever been to the mission field? Gone on vacation somewhere? You've gone to the mission field? Ireland? Been with missionaries. We went down to Mexico in 2009. Kyle went with us. He doesn't remember anything, though. But wasn't born yet. But we went down to Mexico. Went to the mission field down there. What did I say wrong? 1999. Pelicans. Lots of pelicans down there. There were. But 1999. I date myself all the time. People say, what year is your car? Was it 1970? Well, no, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. That was my first car. 1999, we went down there. But, got to see lots of things. And missionaries, you meet missionaries. How does a missionary know what God's will for their life is? How does a missionary know that God wants them on the mission field? The Spirit of God will confirm that, absolutely. What else? The Word of God. How does God specify His will in our lives? You know, does God call every Christian to go to the mission field? No, He doesn't. So what we call the general will of God. You know, God has a general will for all believers, but then God has a specific will for you and for me. God has a specific work for you to do, for me to do in the local church, whatever it may be. And we've got to be able to know what God's calling is. God isn't going to, you know, like little Samuel, you know, hear a voice at night. Hey, Eli, I just heard some strange voice. Wasn't you calling? Finally, Eli realized, hey, maybe it's God calling you. And God doesn't talk to us like that today. But if you want to know what God's will is, you've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And you've got to be in the Word of God. God is going to use His Word to give us a clear knowledge and understanding of what His will for our lives is. Jonah's call was one of great danger as well. He was going into hostile territory, and it was one of great adventure as well. Hey, I'm called to the mission field. Jonah would think to himself, but wow, what a mission field I'm called to. Couldn't he call me somewhere else where, you know, there's like palm trees and, you know, everything's really easy? And, you know, hey, listen, he had an interesting mission field. Nineveh. He was called to the great city of Nineveh. It was a massive city on the east banks of the Tigris River. Now listen to this. Its suburbs, just the suburbs, covered an area 25 miles by 30 miles. 25 miles by 30 miles. At its core, the downtown, if you will, it covered an area of 1.5 miles. It had a protective wall 100 feet high, 50 feet thick, and 8 miles in circumference. 8 miles. Again, the towers on the wall were another 100 feet, but the population, what would we consider to be a big city today? What population? A million. Yeah, you get a million people, you're talking, yeah, that's a pretty big city. Today, with 7 billion people in the world, at that time, I don't know the exact demography, but I guarantee you there weren't 7 million people in the world, but this city had 600,000 people living in it. It was probably, at least in that day, one of the biggest cities ever. And this is where Jonah was called to go and preach. There was an inscription left by King Ahernasphel, I believe is how it's pronounced, the second. And he stated in this inscription that was found that 70,000 people attended a dedication banquet in the king's palace. 70,000 people just came to a dedication of the king's palace. So Jonah was going to preach against this city. Look at verse 2 there. Why did God want Jonah to preach against the city? Wickedness. Now, we've looked at in several of the other minor prophets, we've looked at Assyria or Nineveh. We've looked at them a little bit, and I've talked about their cruelty. They were known as the cruelest of the ancient empires, even worse than Rome. The wickedness, that's an interesting word there. That word from the original language is the same word that is used of Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, and also of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's a very strong word when it talks about the wickedness there of this particular place. Nineveh was known for its bloodshed and its treachery. Nineveh's philosophy, they had a philosophy in Assyria, and their philosophy was might makes right. So in other words, if we've got the power to do it, then that gives us the right to do it. You know, if they just figured since they were the biggest, the toughest, and the most powerful, they could do whatever they wanted. And it brutally maimed and mangled smaller nations, and God called Jonah to warn them God was going to judge them. Now, when we look at that in the light of their treachery and their bloodshed, their cruelty, we understand a little bit maybe about the reason why Jonah wouldn't want to go there and preach to these people. So Jonah is called. We see that threefold call to go. Look at verse 3 there. The Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. What does he say here? From the presence of the Lord. I want to stop there for a second. Is it impossible to flee from the presence of the Lord? The eyes of the Lord are to and fro in every place. You can't hide from God. And he went down, the Bible says, to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we see the response. We would like to say, so Jonah rose up to go on to Nineveh, but the Bible says that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He did the exact opposite. Isn't it strange, though? Here was a prophet, a man of God who knew God, who knew God was sovereign, who knew the power and might of God, and he even admits to the fact that he knew about the attributes of God, yet the Bible says that he disobeyed him. He went the other way. I remember years ago when Pastor Dave McQuiggan, he's a country boy raised on a farm. He lived in Tillsonburg for a while, which had a population of about 17,000 people. I think that's the biggest community he ever lived in. But he's just a country boy, and God called him to Burlington. And I remember when we were moving him up there, I said, Dave, I'm going to be honest with you. I think if God called me to Burlington, I'd pull a Jonah. I'd head the other way. And, I kind of said that maybe a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, if God called me to somewhere that I wouldn't want to go to, would I have to surrender my will? If God called me to Africa, if God called me to Ireland, if God called me, you know, to South America, wherever he called me, would I or would you be willing to go? Or would we say, Lord, you know, I don't think that's not my... That's not my personal choice. And, the nice thing about taking a vacation, is you can get on the internet and you can pick and choose where you want to go. There are so many Caribbean islands to go to. You know, it's like such a hard decision. You know, which place am I going to go to? Which country in Europe do I want to visit? Where can I go? Where can I go to? But, you know, when it comes to serving the Lord, God doesn't give us the choice. God doesn't say, you just choose. Well, I like that one because the cost of living is pretty good. Or I like that one because they haven't got, Corona down there. Not the beer, by the way, the virus. And, I don't like that one because of this. And God doesn't work that way. God calls us to places. But here's the thing. God will always equip us and prepare us to be in the place that he calls us to. If God called me to the greater Toronto area, to be into the jungle, the cement jungle there, I believe God would prepare me mentally and physically to be able to be there. And another pastor that we sent out, he went to a little town in British Columbia, right smack dab in the middle of British Columbia, where there's wildlife and fishing and He, first Sunday he was there, he sent me a picture. He says, hey, Brother Mike, he says, this was pulling into the driveway of the church building on our first Sunday, and it was a picture of a bunch of deer standing in their church parking lot. Even the deer wanted to come see the new preacher. And I was like raising my hand, God, call me there. Amen. That's where I would love to be. That's where I think probably Dave McQuiggan would love to be as well. But God doesn't call us necessarily to where we're thinking, hey, that would be my happy place. That would be the place that I would want to go. Listen, souls need to be saved everywhere. God's going to call us to places that maybe we don't want to go. Have you ever, let me ask you this question, have you ever, you don't have to raise your hand, have you ever known that God wanted you to do something or go somewhere and you said no? You just said, God, I'm not going to do it. Have you stopped walking with God as Jonah did? So, as I mentioned, Jonah had a threefold command. His response was also threefold. But only one was what God asked him to do. Do you know which one that was? Only one was what God asked him to do. Arise, go, and preach to Nineveh. Which one did he do? Arise. That's all he did. He didn't go to Nineveh. He didn't preach to Nineveh. He just got up, but he went the wrong way. And Tarshish. Nobody really knows exactly where Tarshish was. Maybe southern Spain. Some think it was the coast of Africa. But either way, it was west. That way. And Nineveh was east. Completely contrary to God's will. Jonah went to Joppa to catch a ship. A seaport 50 miles from Jonah's hometown of Gath Hefer. It was now Haifa, I believe is how it's pronounced, the second largest city in Israel. And again, at Joppa, Jonah found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, do you think it was a coincidence that it just happened to be a ship there going to Tarshish when he got there? Probably, you know, we might say, hey, it might not have been a coincidence that he was there. So, that they was going to Tarshish. So, let me ask you this question. Do circumstances always indicate God's will? Just because, let me illustrate that. Just because there was a ship going to Tarshish, does that mean that that was God's will? No. You know, I've heard people say, they've gone to the mission field, there's a town there that needs a church. So does that constitute God's will? You can have a burden for a country. You can have a burden for a people. Does that constitute God's will? Not necessarily. No, it doesn't. Just because you have a burden, you know, you should have a burden for all people. But again, circumstances don't always indicate God's will. Do they indicate, they don't always indicate God's will. Do they ever indicate God's will? Sometimes they do. Absolutely. Sometimes they can. So that's something that we've got to learn. That's something that we've got to understand when it comes to God's will for our lives. For Jonah, circumstances were favorable for him to run from going to Nineveh. Hey, God, there's a ship here. Just happens to be going to Tarshish. This must be your will. And boy, everything's working out. Everything's good. He could have probably had all kinds of things going through his mind about that. But God had told Jonah that his will for his life was to go to Nineveh. Despite the circumstances, it still wasn't God's will for him to flee to Tarshish. If we know from God's word that he wants us to do something, we should do it regardless of the circumstances. Circumstances may help to determine God's will, but circumstances never indicate his will if they're contrary to God's word. They're never, God's will never be contradictory to his word. Can I get somebody to read verse 4 there? Chapter 1 and verse 4. Okay, so the original, if you're looking at the Hebrew, that word there, hurled, you might want to say hurled there in verse 4. The Lord hurled out a great wind. That's the idea of sent there. He cast it out. So when we look at that, we can maybe get a better idea of how this happened. So the sailors, they're caught suddenly in this big storm that God sent out. And the sailors did two things to alleviate their situation. Number one, they unloaded their cargo. And the reason for unloading their cargo was so that the ship would sit higher in the ocean, so that, or the sea, so that waves couldn't come over the sides of it. So that's why they lightened their load. And then the second thing they did, they called upon their gods. Did this do them any good? Did calling upon their gods do them any good? No, absolutely not. So finally, the captain aroused Jonah and told him to attend their prayer meeting. The captain realized that the gods of the sailors were helpless, and they thought, hey, maybe Jonah's God can help us out. Maybe he's got something for us. So the sailors cast lots, and again, ordinarily casting lots doesn't work, but God intervened. And guess who the lot fell on? Jonah. And so everyone's now looking at Jonah. Wouldn't you like to be Jonah right about then? All these angry sailors staring at you because suddenly they know you're the problem. And so Jonah was about to do what he was running from. He was about to start preaching to the pagans, but God was going to show that his purpose will always be accomplished, even if need be, one who is obstinately obedient to him is the one that he's going to use to do it. And that's exactly what he did to Jonah here. Jonah told them his nationality and his God. He then told them to throw him into the sea. I'm the problem. I've run from God. I'm the reason why this boat is about to sink. Why don't you just throw me out? Throw me out into the ocean. And so the sailors at first tried to row back to shore, but they couldn't. Look at verse 15 there. And the Bible says, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So these pagans, because of the realization of the power of God, that word again, capital L-O-R-D there, Jehovah, they worshipped him and they even sacrificed and made vows to God. Again, were the sailors saved? Did they get saved? Maybe they did. Because of the things that happened here. And we'll look at chapter 2. And this is Jonah's call to God. Though Jonah rebelled, God still had a purpose for him, and he cared for him. He prepared, the Bible says, a great fish, and God didn't want Jonah to perish, but he wanted him to preach in Nineveh. And again, as I mentioned, scoffers have mocked the fish miracle. And I believe in miracles. With God's intervention, through miraculous ways, Jonah easily could have survived 3 days and three nights in that whale or that fish's belly. And there are, as I mentioned, some cases of in whaling history of men being swallowed by whales, and in at least two, the men were recovered alive. James Bartley, in 1895, was rescued after 1.5 days or 36 hours in a whale's belly. So Jonah's experience could have easily happened within the framework of natural law, despite, again, supernatural intervention. So Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed. Look at verse 17, verse 1 and 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And again, I know, as I mentioned, people have said Jonah died. Dead people don't pray out of the fish's belly. Again, I don't believe he died. I believe it's clear in Scripture that he did survive those 3 days. Again, the school of affliction. What does affliction normally do to us? Brings us to our knees, right? How many of us, if we're honest, would say, hey, listen, Pastor, I pray more when I'm suffering. I pray more when we're in a financial crunch. I pray more when there's a problem in my life, when the world's crushing in on me. We pray the least when everything's going well. And affliction will always drive us to our knees. And here, of course, Jonah in an affliction that maybe we've never experienced before. Look at verses 2 to 9 there. The Bible says, and I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord. And boy, this sounds like a changed man. This sounds like somebody who's maybe turned a little bit from his earlier rebellion, if you will. He acknowledged God's chastening in his life. And this is what all people need to we've got to learn God's chastening. We've got to learn when God is bringing something into our life to try to teach us something. He acknowledges that God chastened him. He cried out to God. The Bible says that God heard him. The next thing we find is that he expressed hope of once again looking to God's temple. He believed that God was going to save him. He knew that God had a plan and a purpose for him. He knew that God wasn't finished with him. And so he determined to do what he vowed to do. And I'm assuming, and I think we can assume, that he vowed that he would go to preach to Nineveh. How many times we're in a crunch? Lord, if you'll help me, you know, if you'll give me this money, I'll do this with it, and I'll after I pay my bills and do this and everything's good, I'll do this and I'll do this. And God, if you get me out of this, I'll be a missionary. God, if you get me out of this, I'll do that. And then God gets us out of it, and we kind of forget about what we promised God, what we've told God we were going to do. And yet, here, Jonah says, listen, God, I've asked you to save me. And I vowed, I've made a couple of promises to you. And he says, I will keep them. I'm going to keep them. And then he acknowledged that salvation is of the Lord. And in verse 10, we find God's response. And the Lord said unto the fish, or spake unto the fish, sorry, and it had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God hears prayer. God answers prayer. God is faithful. And he directed the fish to the shore where he deposited the preacher. And again, Jonah would be a week, he would be a couple of weeks, I think, if he tried to swim to shore a lot faster going there by vessel. So he used the fish to take him to shore. Jonah could have saved a lot of people a lot of grief if he simply would have obeyed the Lord. You know, sometimes we think that we're the only ones that are going to be affected by our decisions. We think we're the only ones who are going to be affected by God's chastening. But in many cases, people around us are affected as well. It affects our families. It can affect our church. It can affect your neighbors. I remember I knew, you know, as I worked at the Ford Motor Company, I knew that God wanted me to be a preacher. I was preparing for many years, and in 2006, I went to Scotland. I was really praying, you know, talking about burdens and knowing what God's will for your life is. I was praying about going to Scotland, and we went over there, and I just believe God closed that door. He didn't want me there. Yes, I had a burden for them. I had family over there, lots of family that needed the gospel. And then a couple years later, God closed the door of the Ford plant, my job. And I remember somebody saying, you know, I think God made us all employed, unemployed, so that you could finally go and preach, you know. And, you know, God closed the plant to get me behind the pulpit where he wanted me to be. I don't know if that's true. I don't necessarily believe that's true, because I believe that I was sensitive to God's will. But I do believe this. When the plant was closing, and I had 27 years. I would have had 27 years when the plant closed. If I had 28, I would have been out, full pension, full everything, buyout money, all kinds of stuff. I don't know if a lot of you heard this story. So I was offered a job in Oakville, or there was a plant out in Alberta, I believe, a sorting plant facility thing. I was offered a job there. If I went to another plant, I would have needed 30 years to get what I could have got at the plant that I worked at in 28 years. So all that said, I had to go to Oakville or to this other plant. I would have had to do 3 years there to get everything, full pension, everything, all that stuff. And I said, no. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that this is God wants me in the ministry now. I not like when I was looking at going to Scotland, where I just believed. I put my resignation at the Ford plant, and I withdrew it. I said, no, God doesn't want me to go right now, and he doesn't want me in Scotland. But when the plant closed and I had the option of going to Oakville, I had the option of going out west, or I had an option to go into the ministry, I opted to go into the ministry, because I believed that there was no hesitation. I knew without a shadow of a doubt, without any slight hesitation, that this was God's timing. I had people at the plant calling me crazy. I had Christians calling me crazy. What are you doing? You got 3 years to go. You're going to throw everything away. You've been here 27 years. You've put 27 years into your pension. You put 27 years into that day when you can walk out of here retired. And you're leaving. You're going to walk away. And I says, well, I'm just doing what God wants me to do. I'm just following God's will. You know, when you look at Jonah here, he knew what God's will for his life was. He knew where God wanted him to go. Again, we've got to learn to seek to follow the will of God in our lives. Listen, God is going to take care of you. And our decisions can affect everyone around you. All these people that were affected by Jonah, and whether the plant closed or not, kicked me out of there, I doubt it. But again, as most of you know, a year later, they renegotiated the contract, and they determined that anyone who had 27 years when the plant closed would get the full bio benefit package, full pension, everything. There were 31 of us. 31 of us. And it didn't include, if you went to Oakville, there were guys that had more seniority than me that went to Oakville. They weren't included. They had to do their 3 years in San Quentin, you know. But I remember I had somebody at the church here tell me, he says, you know, I think those 31 people were recipients of a blessing that God had for you. And I said, well, yeah, that may be true. That could very well be. And whether I got that or not, that wasn't my motive. I didn't know it was coming. I didn't know I was going to get anything more from the Ford plant. I was, you know, Ford Motor Company. I was done. I would never, in my mind, never ever be in another facility for Ford, but God has a way of doing things that sometimes they affect other people, both in blessing and cursing as well. So we've got to understand that what we do can certainly bring problems to others around us. And I just pray that God would help us as His people just to know His will. Just to know His will. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed to the morning service. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings of God. We thank You for Your goodness and all of the blessings that we receive, but also chastening. May we be sensitive to know when the Lord is chastening us. May we be sensitive to know when You are trying to straighten us out, to get us on the right path. And Lord, I pray that no matter what comes in our life, we would just be grateful for the blessings of God and learn Your will. So we ask Your blessing as we go into the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.